I'm going to be telling you what I did in college and in urging you to consider some of those things. To illustrate it, though, the last few days, I have spent a lot of the free time I've had cleaning up some areas of my backyard. I have a massive backyard, and it goes down to a creek. And so what grows at creeks? Poison ivy. I've got bunches of it. You want some? All different kinds of strains of the stuff. I've got all sorts of trashy bushes. I've got all sorts of weeds. And why is it there? Because there's water there. And left to itself, that stuff just grows by itself. Now, my wife and I have been talking about putting an orchard down there. I don't know if we'll ever get around to it. But if an orchard grows there, why will that orchard grow? Water, yeah. But also because we planted it. You know, there's some things in life, they're there because you decide to put them there and then you take care of them. Other things in life, just left to themselves, they just tend to happen. Left to itself, my backyard turned into this thorny, overgrown, matted, massive thing. I can't grow a garden there. I have to get in there and one by one, pull up those things so I can go in there next week and till it up and grow a garden this next year. Now, that simply illustrates what the Bible tells us about life. And that is, don't be deceived. God will never be mocked. I mean, you will never prove Him wrong on this point. In Galatians 6:7, it says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, let me tell you something about sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow. If I decide to have an orchard and I plant apples, guess what I'll reap? I will reap apples. We cut down a huge cedar tree yesterday. Beautiful tree, but it was in the way. So we cut it down. And what do the kids always like to do when you cut trees down? Count the rings. That tree was 30-some years old. Now how come there was this massive cedar tree there? Because there was a little bitty cedar tree there 30-some years ago. You always get what you sow, it's just later. You reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. And you reap in proportion to what you sow. Now, I'm in my mid-40s right now. And I am reaping the benefits of some good decisions I made when I was in college. So Max asked me if I would come and just talk about, if I had college to do over again, what would I do? Now, some of you that were around last year remember that I gave this same message last year. And I was going to brush it up and use different words. And, you know, I went through my thesaurus trying to change the words but not the points. And the Lord just said, do it again. So if it sounds vaguely familiar, for those of you that were here last year, treat this as kind of a review session for a final. These things will be on your final in life. For those of you that are here for the first time, I think if you will take these principles and use them, you will find yourself, when you're at my point in life, reaping the benefits of these decisions. Let me give you a little bit about my background. My parents live out in the west central part of the state of Kansas. Dad's a very successful wheat farmer. At the time, though, we were going through some very rough times. Dad and Mom were dirt poor. I was the oldest son, so I didn't get much for Christmas, and it was a tough situation. By the time I was a senior in high school, I hated my dad. That wasn't his fault. That was my problem. But that's where our relationship stood. So when it came to college, he was urging me to go to school about 30 miles away to a four-year state school so that I could come home on weekends and help out on the farm. Well, that was the last thing in the world I wanted to do. So motivated by my dislike of my father, I went as far away as money would let me go. And I wound up in Manhattan, Kansas at Kansas State University. Getting away from Dad. How's that for a motive in going to college? But some of you can relate to what I just said. Some of you went here instead of staying close to home because you're trying to get away from home. And I did everything I could without Dad looking over my shoulder that first semester. I just turned 18. Boy, you can get a lot of use out of a driver's license, can't you? It'll get you into all sorts of places. And so I was having a good time my first semester until about November. And I met some guys who, they were talking to students at K-State about how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, Dad and Mom had raised me in a little Protestant church out in western Kansas. I was dating a girl that was some Roman Catholic persuasion. And so for neither one of us did our faith really matter. We just did it because our folks did it. But these guys were talking about something very real. They were talking about how they really knew God and they knew Him through faith in Jesus Christ. And I was intrigued by that. And so they explained the message of Christ to me. They explained how He could forgive your sins. If you would trust Him, He would come into your life. He would give you a brand new life. And He would guide you to fulfill His purpose in life. And there was something about that that I was really excited about. They asked me if I wanted to become a follower of Christ, and I did, but I said no. It was about November, I guess it was. I was home on Thanksgiving break. I was on a date with my girlfriend, and we were talking about getting married. Well, when Protestants and Catholics get married, they normally have to figure out what are we going to do with our kids? Where are we going to take our kids to church? And so we were trying to answer that question. When we had a family, where were we going to go to church? And that was an interesting discussion because I realized my background wasn't making a bit of difference in my life, and neither was hers. And then I thought about those guys back at school and realized they had something that was changing their life. They were connected to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that night I asked my girlfriend, I said, would you like to pray? And she said, well, really, no. Because we didn't normally pray on our dates. And so that was good for me. It made me stand on my own two feet. And I said, I need to pray. So I bowed my head that night. And with what little I knew about how to pray, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. That was over Thanksgiving break, 1970. And guess what He did? He came into my life. And I've been on this grand adventure ever since then, of knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way and watching Him direct my life. And I'm here to say it works, and it's worked for me. But He helped me make some decisions when I was in my early 20s that are now, I've got an orchard instead of a bunch of overgrowth. And what I want to challenge you with tonight, assuming most of you know Christ, is how during this period of time in your life do you make some choices that 20, 30, 40 years from now they're going to be paying off. When I was in college, shortly after that decision, in November, I made a conscious decision that I was going to seek to know Jesus Christ with everything that was within me. I was going to put everything I had into knowing Him. And that was the decision I made. If I could go back to college again and do it all over again, I would make that choice again. Knowing what I know today, I would choose to pursue a personal relationship with Christ and to put my whole heart into it and not hold anything back. Let me describe that. Two elements of following Christ and knowing. One is putting passion into it. Now, my personality is a rather timid personality. I don't think of myself as a passionate individual. But I've learned if we're going to be followers of Christ, we've got to put our heart into it. We've got to be wholehearted in our pursuit of Him. A few years ago, Louis Giglio was here at OU, and he made this, he gave this definition of passion. He said, passion springs from a personal encounter with God, through which we are deeply affected, and as a result, we join Him in His purposes in the world. But passion springs out of that personal encounter with Christ. A few years ago, I ran across a quote by Jonathan Edwards, who, back in the 18th century, made this statement. He said, if we are not earnest in our religion, which in his day and time, to say religion was talking about a personal relationship with Christ. He says, if we are not earnest in our religion, if our wills and our inclinations are not strongly exercised, we are nothing. The importance of religion is so great that no half-hearted exercise will suffice. In nothing is the state of our heart so crucial as in religion, and in nothing is lukewarmness so odious. When I was in college, I made a conscious decision. If Jesus Christ was who He said He was, then He deserved everything I had and everything that I was. And I decided I was going to put everything into it. There were a lot of times I found myself wondering, am I committed enough? And you'll find yourself struggling with that too. There were times that I feared that I wasn't going to make it. There were times that I was confused, and there were some times that I stumbled and made a fool out of myself. But I had grown. I had a growing determination that I wanted to know and love God with all of my heart. And I remember in college taking passages like Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Passages like Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Luke 9:23, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Passages like Luke 14:26 and 27, if any man comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He who does not give up all his own possessions cannot be my disciple. And I remember taking those passages, memorizing those passages, claiming those passages, and praying over those passages and saying, God, make me wholehearted. And He did. By the grace of God, He produced that. And as a result of that, I've gotten to know Him. Because I've put my whole heart into it. And I want to just challenge you tonight. I'm assuming most of you are aware of an interest, a desire in knowing God. Now, you have got a choice in your 20s. Are you going to do it with all of your heart or half of your heart? Well, if you're going to know Him 20 and 30 years from now, if there's going to be an orchard in your life where you can say, I really know God, folks, give your whole heart to it. Don't be passive and mamby-pamby about it. Give it everything you've got. But passion's not enough. There's a second element in this commitment to know God and to know Him well. Somewhere in my notes. There it is. This thing has paid remarkable dividends over the years. Let me read this little monologue to you. It says, you may know me. I'm your constant companion. I'm your greatest helper, and I'm your heaviest burden. I will push you onward or drag you down to failure. I'm at your command. Half of the tasks you do may as well be handed over to me, for I am able to do them quickly and the same way every time, if that's what you want. I'm easily managed, and all you have to do is to be firm with me. Show me exactly how you want it done, and after a few lessons, I'll do it automatically. I am the servant of all great men and women, and I am the servant of all failures as well. I have all the precision of a marvelous computer with all of the intelligence of a human being. You may run me for profit or you may run me for ruin. It makes no difference to me. Be easy with me and I will destroy you. Be firm with me and I will put the world at your feet. My name is Habit. When I was in college, I was fortunate enough to be around a group like this. And they showed me how to develop some simple patterns in my life. Another way of looking at it, they showed me how to consistently sow certain kinds of seeds so that I would have a certain kind of a harvest. They helped me with some habits that to this day are still bearing fruit. For example, at K-State, on the campus, there's actually a chapel. built way back at the foundation of the school. Beautiful little place. Very few students went there. And because it was secluded, it was quiet, during my breaks in class, I would go there during the day. Several times during the week, I'd find myself at All Faiths Chapel. And there I would spend time with God. I made it a habit of slipping away throughout the day or throughout the week and spending time alone with God. Another habit I began to develop was to take a day or so. There was a lake, Tuttle Creek Reservoirs, north of Manhattan, and I would go out there where I could be all by myself and spend some extended time with God and take my Bible along and pray and get to know God. Another habit that I developed was a habit of memorizing passages of Scripture. And I began with individual verses. Over time, I began memorizing paragraphs and chapters. To this day, those passages are still shaping my life because I made a habit in college of committing God's Word to memory. Another habit I will never regret, and that is spending time with older Christians. Now, I was very fortunate. Let me tell you a little bit about the first couple of years. I was one of those kind of Christians that felt like if I went to all of the groups, somehow I was a better Christian than if I just stuck with one. So on Monday night, I would go to Campus Crusade. Tuesday night, I'd go to InterVarsity. Wednesday night, I'd go to the Navigators. Thursday night, I'd go somewhere else. And then, of course, Sunday, I'd go to church. But about my junior year, it dawned on me how I was very shallow. You don't grow by making it a habit of going to all of the groups. You grow by finding one and planting your life there. Someone said that an oak tree is just an acorn that stood its ground. And a lot of Christian growth is not a matter of going to all of the groups. It's a matter of finding one group and getting connected, getting committed. And what benefited me, my junior year, a fellow that had gone to OU came to K-State and he started the Baptist Student Union. And I met Bob. And I saw there was something about his life that I wanted to learn. And so Bob and I started meeting. We normally meet over at the Student Union once a week or so for the first semester. And then I got closer to him and he started teaching me more things. We started spending more time together. But I learned something because I made a habit of hanging around older, more experienced Christians and learning from their life. There's something about mentoring that you need to build into your life now so you can reap the benefits of it 20 and 30 years from now. I made a decision today, and that decision I can trace back to the influence of an older Christian that I decided to spend some time with. So gang, while you're in college, don't just come to meetings. Come to meetings, but find some older students or some staff people and get time with them and develop habits. So habits and passion are going to go a long ways towards you knowing Jesus Christ well. Plant them while you're in college. Let me share with you a second thing, though. If I could go back to college, I'd do this all over again. And that is, I would learn to live an unentangled life. Last week, I had to clear some ground that we're going to dig up, we're going to till up, and we're going to plant a garden there next year. I've got blisters on my hands from pulling up weeds and roots and junk like that. The place was a mass of overgrown weeds. Now, why were weeds there? Because no one took care of them. When is it easier to take care of weeds? When they're small or when they're large? Now, let me just show you this about your life. Your life has got weeds in it right now. Now, I know that not because I know you, but because I know life. Now, it's going to be a lot easier to deal with the weeds in your life now than 20 years from now after letting them grow and they've just overwhelmed your life and they've tangled your life up. So, the question you've got to face in college is how much will you tolerate? How many weeds will you tolerate in your life? Upperclassmen, you remember last year I talked about the defect action level? Should I share that with the first-timers? The Food and Drug Administration of our government has set these standards for food contamination. If your food, if the contamination is below these levels, they can put it on the shelf. You want to know what they are? Raisins. You can have 10 or more whole insects or 35 fruit fly eggs per 8 ounces of raisins. That's what it takes to contaminate raisins. Your peanut butter, you can have 30 or more insect fragments per 100 grams. Apple butter, 5 or more whole or equivalent insects per 100 grams. Macaroni, you can have 225 insect fragments per 225 grams of macaroni is considered pure. The lesson I learned from that is microwave your food twice. Now here's the point. They had to set a standard and determine what is contaminated and what is safe. And all of us have to make that decision in life. Every single one of us has to answer the question, what am I going to tolerate in my life? I have to deal with that every day. So do you. And I do know this. There are certain things that if you tolerate them now, in other words, you don't deal with them. You just sort of hope they go away or kind of assume, well, we all struggle with this. You know, we all have our faults. And you just put up with it. It won't go away. Weeds in my backyard and bushes in my backyard don't just go away. They keep getting bigger and bigger. And this last week, my yard was all tangled up with this mass of weeds, some of them 8 feet tall. And the same thing's going to happen in your life if you don't make some decisions now to be unentangled. Now let me illustrate this. At least here's what some choices I made in college that are benefiting me today. Fortunately, somebody in college urged me to manage my money well. They helped me learn how to save money, how to give money, how to manage my spending, how to be content with what I had. Earlier this month, we bought the home we're in right now. And it was so gratifying to be able to walk in to the mortgage company and say, you know, I've got $35,000 I can put down on this house. She goes, hmm. Because I've been saving over the years. And she says, well, how much do you owe? And I said, nothing. She looked at me again and said, what? And I said, I don't owe anything. Well, how come at my age I'm out of debt while my neighbor down the street owes more than he earns? Why is that? Because when I was in college, I decided I was going to have a low tolerance on financial impropriety. I was going to manage my money well. I decided that in college, and today I'm on good, stable financial footing. I'm not filthy rich, but I had one agency run a test on my finances to say I'm in the top 10% of the country as far as financial stability. Well, I learned that in college, and it's bearing fruit today. Now, there's some other things that I decided I was going to deal with them in college. One of them was I was going to learn to date in a way that honored Jesus Christ. Man, am I grateful for that. I have a happy marriage. And we fall in love more and more every year. I can trace that back to the choice of not tolerating lust, of not tolerating disobedience to God's word when it comes to dating. In fact, one of the interesting things, I made that decision. One of the ways that not all the girls I dated fell in love with me. Many don't understand how that could be, but that did happen. And a couple of them, after dating them for a period of time, wound up falling in love with my friends. And I either sang in their wedding or was one of the attendants in their wedding. I tell you what, I did not have anything to be ashamed of. I could look my friends in the eye and say, there is nothing I have to apologize to you for because I made a decision that I would treat the girl that you're marrying in a way that honors Christ. It wasn't tangling my life up. What's really liberating, though, is that today I can sit down with my 17-year-old son and give him some ideas on how to date the girls he's getting interested in. And I can tell him, son, here's the way I treated your mother. See, my life is free today. I've got an orchard in some areas of my life instead of a bunch of underbrush. Because when it was still small, I dealt with it. I decided I wasn't going to be entangled by those things. I learned some things about hard work when I was in college. And that's paid off to today. Another thing is I've learned that I will not tolerate bitterness and unforgiveness in my life. And I struggle with that as much as anybody. I've been hurt in the last few years in some deep, deep ways. But I've learned from my own experience and from watching other people, if I don't deal with it when it's small, it will grow up and choke out my soul. Gang, don't tolerate unforgiveness. You remember I told you about my dad and the whole motivation I had in going to Kansas State? I had to go back to my father. And it took me about a year, year and a half to come to peace with this idea. But I went back to my father and said, Dad, I've really messed up in our relationship. I know I've hurt you and I was wrong. And then I said the hardest words in the English language. Will you forgive me? And I love my father today. He and I have a very close relationship. In fact, I had a chance to visit with him about a month ago about his salvation. Now, I have that right now because 20-some years ago, I went and I asked his forgiveness. Don't tolerate broken relationships and unforgiveness. It grows up and chokes out your soul. And you can make that choice now. Let me wrap up with... There were some other things that if I could go back and do it again, I would do it the same. But let me mention one in closing that I didn't talk about last year. I had a summer job. I think it was my junior year. And it was a hard, hard job. I was 1,000 miles away from home. It was one of these 12 hours a day type of things. There were a lot of times I wanted to quit, and a lot of my friends did. But I knew if I was going to get a paycheck that made the summer worthwhile, I was going to have to finish the summer. And so it was a grueling, hard summer. But at the end of it, I got the biggest paycheck for summer work that I've ever gotten. And as I came back, I realized I had learned a lesson that I would be able to use the rest of my life. And that is, don't quit. Don't quit. Now, there are a few things in life you need to adjust on. And just because you're doing so, I mean, there are a few things you need to move on to something else. But those big issues in life, don't be a quitter. And that crystallized in my thinking the summer between my junior and senior year. And to this day, I am determined I will finish the Christian life and I will finish it well by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul made a statement in 2 Timothy. He said, I have finished my course. The last few hours of our Savior's life, he prayed this prayer to his Father. He says, I have glorified you on the earth by accomplishing the work that you've given me to do. Jesus was a finisher. And so in college, I began wrestling with, well, if God lets me live to 75, if my last years are my best years, what do I need to do? And so I studied that and wrestle with that issue. I came to that there's four things involved with finishing. You've got to be wholehearted. You don't finish by being half-hearted. You finish the life well by being wholehearted. You finish by being unentangled. We talked about that. You finish by identifying God's will for you and pursuing that. And the fourth thing that if you're going to finish and finish well, you've got to do, and that is you've got to deal with pain and weakness. If you don't understand the purpose and the benefit of pain and weakness when you encounter it, you'll pull back from it. Whenever you hit something hard, you'll tend to ricochet off of it. But finishers aren't people who came up against something that was hard and then they stopped. They're people that when they came up against something difficult, they found a solution. Finishers aren't people who never stumble. It's just finishers get up one more time, then they fall. And they press on. If I could go back to college again, knowing what I know now, I would make a conscious choice then that I will not quit the Christian life. No matter what it costs, I will not quit. Because quitters never win. So gang, let me just offer this challenge to you. As you're trying to process life and trying to figure out what do I do while I'm in college, you might change majors, you might change schools. But make some choices that will give you an orchard 20 years from now instead of a bunch of thistles and underbrush. That'll give you a garden instead of weeds. And I would challenge you, while you're in college, to get to know God and make that your purpose in life. The second thing is live an unentangled life. Be serious about those things that tend to contaminate the human heart. And don't tolerate them. And the third thing is determine, I'm going to be a finisher. That's what I learned, along with some other things. But boy, if I could do it again, I would do